Hello, my name's Billy, and today we'll be reading Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, which is on page 1704 of the Pew Bibles. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Thank you.
Thanks, Billy. So we're working through Hebrews 1 to 4. Hebrews is one of my favourite books in the Bible. Yeah, it's great. I've preached on it a few times in my life, and I feel like I learned a lot more about it in the last couple of weeks than I've learned about it before. So sorry for the previous times for anybody who's heard me. But yeah, it's quite amazing how God's word seems to live on in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the Bible. Thanks that you speak to us in it. We pray as we listen to you now that, Father, you would comfort our hearts, you clarify our faith, give us a real awareness that it's the living God who's speaking to us. And Father, by your Spirit, we pray you'd reshape us. Help us to be the men and the women that you created us to be in that very good beginning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last weekend, we went down to the central coast of New South Wales for my father-in-law's funeral. It was a very special time with us, with Kath's family. Funerals are like that, aren't they? They're kind of really sad, but they're actually this really weird time where you get to see all these people you love and who've had a really significant part in your life. So it was a really encouraging and great time for Kath and our family as well. But Kath's dad, he loved nature, and that was reflected in the house that he bought. He bought this house on the Central Coast on this bush block, and it was amazing to stay there. As I stood on their back deck, I was astounded by the majesty of the gum trees. It's sort of on a gentle slope, and so the gum trees are massive because they're competing for the sun. Gum trees can grow up to like 90 or 100 metres in height. Now, these weren't quite that big, but I reckon they're about like 60, 80 metres high, and their canopy blocks out the sun. It's amazing. And the floor below, it's kind of like sticks and bits of firewood and not much grass because the sun's not getting down to light it up. But these towering giants are amazing. And I know we've got gum trees up here, but there's something about those trees. It's like, it seemed unfamiliar to me, and it was so amazing. It engaged me with the majesty of creation, I guess. And while we're sitting out there, we could hear the whipbirds. I can't remember if we have whipbirds up here or not, but they're just so clear through the echo chamber of like the empty forest floor. And then at this time of year, you get the eastern cowell as well, you know, the storm bird. And so it's like this really, that's a good impersonation, wasn't it? Yeah. It was just, I was like, super in love with the whole environment. The whole thing was a display of, well, I think, the work of a powerful creator. For many of us, seeing the power and majesty of nature, it drags our mind to the creator, the force that stands behind this complex and beautiful and powerful creation. That's actually the reason why, through history, all these man-made religions have been invented, because people have marveled at creation. Sailors have looked at the stars, you know, as they've traveled the oceans, and people have looked at forests and they've seen these amazing weather events and they've gone, what stands behind this? And out of that, all kinds of religions have been concocted. People would say that there must be a creator. And so how can we get to know him? And that's led to humanity referring to God and gods and all kinds of different deity-like forces that they think stood behind it all. And if our minds haven't been too numbed down by Netflix and social media, I think today even, we can join with those people all through history and look at the power and majesty of creation and go, there must be something that stands behind this. Now, some people would say you cannot know. You cannot know what that force or that being or who those gods are. You're naive or you're arrogant to think that you can know. It's preposterous to think that our finite minds could comprehend what sits outside and before and beyond it all. But the author of Hebrews says to us, we can know. In fact, that powerful God, the God of creation, has made himself known to us. And it's not in the tea leaves. It's not in the constellations. It's not in the wet fleece or the dry fleece or the still small voice. But God's made himself known to us with a perfect clarity. And if we're willing to listen, if you're prepared to suspend the idea that this could be preposterous for a moment until I tell you that it isn't, the creatures can know the Creator, the God of the storm bird. I don't know if you contemplate the existence of God. There are so many good trick shot videos on the internet these days. There are so many good political articles and sports stories. But if you contemplate the existence of God, what we're going to see today is the author of Hebrews is saying, he has spoken to you. Which is profound, right? Let's turn and see what he has to say in these first few verses. So really the first verse and a half, which we'll spend a bit of time on, so don't panic if you're one of those people who ticks off the verses, we're going to spend a bit of time on this section. Basically, it's saying we can know God with certainty because he's spoken to us. Have a read from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is a profound statement. There is one main action in this text. When we look at the text of the Bible, the best way to read it is to look for the verbs, the doing words, the action words. There is one main verb in this little section that we're looking at here, and it's actually not in verse 1, it's at the beginning of verse 2. And it says, he has spoken. That's the action that the author wants us to fix our eyes on. God has spoken. That's a profound idea that he wants to open his letter with. The Creator God has spoken. Now, what's interesting about this isn't the way that letters in the New Testament usually start. They usually start with something like Paul, an apostle, to the church in Corinth, or Peter to the scattered church. This doesn't start like that. This starts with the action that God has spoken. Now, this has happened before. Verse 1 states, in the past, this has happened. When's the past? Well, this is probably written around 50 to 90 AD. So the author's saying, in the past, before 50 to 90 AD, God's spoken, not as clearly, but he's spoken nonetheless at many times and in different ways. In fact, the precise Greek wording of the opening of this letter, remember the majority of the New Testament was written originally in Greek because that was the language of the day, a legacy of Alexander the Great's conquest of that whole region. So it was originally written in Greek. The precise Greek wording of this opening sentence is, little by little, and in many ways, in the past, God spoke. That's a really cool way to start, isn't it? Little by little, in many ways, in the past, God spoke. So the author of Hebrews, unknown to scholars, but readily accepted and known by the original readers of this and acknowledged as somebody speaking with the authority of God by those who'd met him, the author of this, he wants to emphasize the fact that we've had piecemeal communication from God in the past. Little by little, bit by bit. He's talking about the Old Testament, right? God's given us a box full of jigsaw puzzle pieces in the past. Bit by bit, he spoke to us in a still small voice. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. God did smoke. You can actually verify that. You can look at it in Exodus. But God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Gideon through a wet fleece and then a dry fleece. He spoke reams of prophecy. But did God ever fully and finally make himself known? Well, the author of Hebrews says no. Little by little, and in many ways, God spoke in the past. He gave us a box full of jigsaw puzzle pieces, but you know what he did? He hid the cover. That's frustrating, isn't it? You ever try to put a puzzle together without the cover? Well, he says here, and this is the main action of this section in verse 2, the main action is, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And the sense of that verb, the tense of that verb, is kind of like he has spoken to us, in that it's sitting there on the table still for us to hear. He said it, and it rings through the ages. He didn't say it and it disappeared, like many of the things that I say in my house. He spoke it, and it sits there for us to hear. He's spoken to us in these last days. By contrast to in the past days, he spoke to us in the last days with fullness and clarity by his Son. What the author of Hebrews is saying is that we can know God with certainty, not little by little, not in many ways anymore, but by contrast with clarity and with certainty by his Son. Now he's going to go on to stress in this chapter and the chapters that follow that the Son is in fact the person of Jesus Christ. But his main point as he opens is, this has never been clearer. Right now, God's given us his full and final word in his Son. He's spoken to us by his Son. Now, do you know the famous actor Will Smith? Yes. Yeah. Some of you know of him as the guy from Men in Black. Some of you know of him as the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Yeah, some of you know of him as a rapper, right? A lot of you know of him as the guy that smacked Chris Rock in the head at the Oscars. A lady after church this morning said to me, "I love Will Smith." She said, "I just know that his heart is good." And I was like, "How do you know?" And she said, "From all the things I've seen him post on Twitter." I thought, well, fair enough. You know, we have all these bits and pieces about Will Smith, but do we really know him? We don't, do we? We're just piecing together a picture. We've never actually had him sit down and say, "I want you to know me." He hasn't sat down and Oprah'd each one of us here, has he? We're just piecing together what we have. It's from him, but it doesn't give us the full picture. What the author's saying here is, in the past, little by little, many times, various ways, but in these last days, we've got the full picture. God's revealed himself to us. He's spoken to us by his Son. Now, this is a bit for us to process, and I think there are three things to say about this before we move on to the rest of this section. The first one is, some of us will think this is completely preposterous. That an out there God, an out there force, Aristotle's prime mover, the being that stands behind everything, would come in here as a first century Jewish person, just a Palestine. Why at that point in history? Why to that nation? Why to that place? The whole idea is ridiculous, that the out there God would come in here in the form of a first century man. It does seem preposterous, doesn't it? But to that I would say, surely if there is a creator, and I don't believe in atheists. I actually don't believe that anybody genuinely thinks there isn't some kind of force that stands behind everything. I do not believe that anybody thinks that in their right mind. No offence to you if you're here and thinking that today. I'll take that up with you afterwards. But to say that if there's a creator, it's not preposterous, is it, that the Creator would want to speak to his creatures? It's not preposterous that a Creator would want his creatures to know him. Surely if there's a Creator behind all of this, surely if we're made as relational beings, and we are, as sure as we're in a room full of people, some of whom we feel comfortable with, some of whom we've never met, some of whom we feel awkward with, surely if God is a relational, if God's made us relational beings and he's our Creator, is it preposterous to say that he made us to relate to him? Like if there's a force that stands behind us and we've been made relational, is it so outlandish and fanciful? Is it fantasy to say that we were made to know our Creator? I would say it's fanciful to say that wouldn't be the case. Like, why would we be made as relational beings and then the force that stands behind us all walked away and had nothing to do with us? It doesn't seem to make any sense to me. So I think the idea that the Creator God is engaged with us is not preposterous. And I think the idea that he's engaged with us in a way that we can relate to, it actually flies. It's actually really plausible. The second thing is some of us will think, well, if you're saying that the full and final way that God's spoken to us in these last days is by his Son, then aren't you limiting all the different kinds of ways God speaks today? Some of us will have had personal experiences of encounters with God, feelings, voices, signs, emotions, different kinds of vibes and words. Some of us will have had profound stories of God engaging with people. I've heard loads of that sort of thing. I think it's part of my job. People will share with me those experiences. In many ways, in the past, God has spoken like that. And so it seems arrogant to say that he wouldn't speak that way still and could speak that way in the future. Now, we're not saying that's what this passage says. The author says, for sure, God's entirely capable of speaking in many ways at various times, in all kinds of ways. And we wouldn't want to be arrogant enough to limit God's capacity and say that he couldn't communicate with us today through a donkey if he wanted to. But what the author here is saying is his sure and certain communication to us, his comprehensive revelation to us, his full and final word to us, the cover picture of the puzzle. Not just another bit, not another piece, but the full picture he's spoken to us is by his Son. I would say if you've had some sort of divine encounter, if you've had a voice or a sign or a feeling or something, I would suggest the author of Hebrews is saying to you, go and listen to the Son. Oh, you've got a piece. Well, here's the picture. Go to the Son. Look at Jesus. Because maybe through this sign or this divine encounter or this feeling, God is trying to draw you to look at the Son. Because the Son is what God has to say to us in these last days. God's spoken in many ways, but we have the definitive word in Jesus. Thirdly, I'd say what God has said to us by his Son is the content of the New Testament. We have this spoken word written down for us. The New Testament is made up of testimonies, letters of eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's been scrutinized more than any other document in human history, and it's failed to succumb. The person of Jesus Christ has been scrutinized more than any other character from ancient history. And through the scrutiny, he's been further well attested to. So I would say it's not preposterous, and it's an entirely plausible and rational thing to do, to consider the claim that God has spoken to us by him and whether or not you will listen. In the rest of this opening paragraph, it says, through Jesus, God's made himself known. Through Jesus, God's, the out there God can be known. Have a look from verse 2. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So the author says this about the Son, God appointed him heir of all things. You think about what that means. My father worked all his life. He wasn't a Christian. The whole purpose of his life was to work and accrue things in order to leave them to me and my siblings, unfortunately. But that was it. He worked for those things. He built them. He made them for the purpose that they might be left to us. The author is saying Jesus, the Son, is the heir of all things. The gum trees, the whipbird, the coel, you and me and all that we are were made to be left to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his inheritance. But more than the Son being the purpose for which all things were made, he's the one through whom God made all that exists. Through whom he made the universe, it says. The Greek word for that is Ionios, and it actually means more than the universe. It means the sum of everything. Through whom he made the sum of everything. Light, life, gum trees, birds of every kind, everything the kids said down the front. By his Son, through his Son, God brought existence into existence. The Son is the agent of creation. You wouldn't be off the mark if you're getting a divine vibe from the author's description of the Son here. Because in verse 3 we're told, when we see the Son, we see the very radiance of God's glory. And we're told that he's the exact representation of his being. The phrase is a cracker in the original language, which I tell you, we are going to look at now. So sorry about this, but it's a very small section. So I actually did look at the Greek. I don't usually do this. Remember, the Greek's what it's originally written in. This phrase, the exact representation of his being, it's very important for Christians to understand this. The Greek word for exact representation, I've only learnt this week, is a really cool word. Do you know how it's pronounced? Character. Isn't that cool? And do you know how it was used in ancient Greece? It was what they used for stamp or impression or imprint. So when we say Carmel has a fine character, we're describing her impression, her imprint, the stamp that she's left. Isn't that an amazing derivation of a word, right? But what this is saying is that Jesus is the character, the stamp, the impression, the imprint of what? Of his being? Well, the word for being in Greek is a really important word in church history, in Christianity. It's a really important word for Christian theologians. Jesus is the stamp, he's the imprint, he's the impression of his hypostasios. What does that word mean? It obviously hasn't carried the depths of time like character has. Well, it literally means the substance. So Jesus is the stamp, the impression, the imprint, the character of the very substance of God. He is the exact imprint of the godness of God. The author's saying Jesus isn't just the end and the agent of creation. He's the exact and precise imprint of the very substance of God. He's the creator and the sustainer God. He's not just God made known to us, though. He's actually the one who makes it possible for people who've ignored God to know him as well. Have a look at what it says from verse 3. He's the one who God the Father sent to make it possible for sinners like us to know God. It says he provided purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty. You see, if all creation's been made for the purpose of Christ, and we spend most of our life living for the purpose of ourselves, crossing out the crown like in the kid's spot, if we spend most of our lives in rebellion against God, even though we can know God, our sin separates us from him. But the beautiful thing about what God's spoken to us through Jesus is he's provided purification for our sins. Our rebellion against God is covered over by Jesus, the God's Son, taking on human flesh and bearing God's anger in our place on the cross. It's an incredible act of love and sacrifice. And the purification work of Jesus is so complete that my sins today, my sins tonight, my sins tomorrow, all of my sin through the history of my life is dealt with, and the work of dealing with it is finished. How do we know that from this passage? Because he's seated. He's seated at the side of the majesty in heaven, the side of the greatness that literally means. Jesus' work is done. This is what God's spoken to us with full clarity. Here I am in my Son, and I've provided purification for your sin if you would listen to what I'm saying. And so the author says he's become superior to the angels because he's not just another messenger, he is the message. If we're willing to hear God speak, Jesus is how we can know God. Up on the screen, you'll see an ancient artist's attempt to capture Jesus from ancient Rome. I think it's from around 300 AD. It's your classic dinner plate with a cross on it on the back of his head. You see this in a lot of ancient art all through history. It's meant to represent what we have on our nativity scene cards today, and we use tinsel and a bit of wire to put over the kids' heads in the nativity scene plays. It's a halo. A lot of you might have already known that's what that's meant to represent. What I have learnt this week, it's been a great week of learning, is that halos are actually entirely secular. So there are records of halos in artwork from other religions for hundreds of years before Christianity was in existence. And the whole idea of the halo in art is that it represents divinity. It's meant to be this glow. And so this is an artist's impression of divinity. But the problem is, you can't art divinity. You can't draw it. It's always going to look like a fancy dinner plate on the back of somebody's head. It does, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it looks like. Or a stained glass window. We can't draw the godness of God. But the author says if we listen to what God's spoken to us through Christ, we have the exact imprint of the hypostasios, the substance of God. We can't draw it or paint it, but we can look to Jesus Christ and we can see the substance of God made known. And we can know him because Jesus has purified us. All we need to do, and this is the subject of the rest of our series this term, and it's a very hard thing, is listen to what God has spoken to us and to not harden our hearts and to pay attention. Friends, we are surrounded by a creation that testifies to the existence of God. If we're willing to accept it, if we're willing to lift our heads from our phones or from Netflix or Disney Plus for long enough to contemplate it, there is unquestionably a creator. What you may question, and what I think every single one of us has questioned, is it actually possible to know the creator? The author of Hebrews says, yes. He's made himself known by Jesus. And he's made it possible for you to know him. And you can be absolutely certain of that. Would you join with me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who made us relational. Thank you that you made us to relate to you. We're sorry that we've spent most of our life not doing that. We thank you for speaking to us through Jesus and providing purification for our sin. Father, help us to hear what you have to say to us, to listen, to believe, and to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.